you could please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, one's been provided for you in that colorful pocket in front of you. If there's not a colorful pocket in front of you, there's Bibles on the information table. We will make sure that everyone has a Bible in front of them because we are a church that believes the Bible is the very words of God. But as soon as I say that, I recognize that there's people here every week who don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. They have questions, they're searching, they're skeptical maybe. And I just want you to know, questions are okay. This is a safe place to explore what the Christian faith says. And so come with your questions. That's fine. We welcome that and encourage that. But we've been in a long series here in Luke's biography about Jesus. Luke lived at the same time as Jesus, and he wrote this book for a man named Theophilus. We saw that in the first chapter. And he wrote this because Theophilus wanted to be certain about what he had heard about Jesus. And so what Luke did is, like any good investigative journalist, Luke interviewed a bunch of eyewitnesses, a bunch of people who were Jesus' followers, and he put all their testimony into one account. And this was a very daring project, because back then it was illegal to be a follower of Jesus. But these eyewitnesses were so committed to people knowing the truth about what really happened that even though it meant death, they wanted to get the word out. And that's why the earliest copies that we have of this scripture, they're so precious to us. Because people literally died for this testimony. Which has to get you to think about how much they must have been convinced. You know, I mean, people die for things that are misinformed about, things that are lies, but they think are true. People die for those kind of things all the time. But these people weren't thinking something was true. They weren't being misinformed. They were saying, literally, this is what they saw and this is what they heard. And so that's either true or it's not true. They're either lying or they're telling the truth. And so people lie all the time to get things that benefit them, but who lies for something they know will kill them? And so as these people are willing to say, no, we actually saw Jesus rise from the dead, and as they're tied up to a stake and the fire is lit and they're still proclaiming that testimony, that gets you thinking that, yeah, they're pretty convinced that Jesus, they saw him die and they saw him rise again. And so this book that we have in front of us, this is a book that comes from conflict, that comes from turmoil. But people have given their life to this truth coming out. And so each word is precious to us. And that's why we've been taking our time to go through this very slowly. And so last week we looked at verses 1 through 16. And I told you that there was no way we were going to get through everything that's going on in those verses in one sermon. And so this week we are picking up in really a part two of last week. But I recognize, you know, we have tons of people here who probably weren't there last week. That's always the case in a city church. People show up one week, not here the next, and the way that goes. So let me just recap what's going on here. In verse 1 of chapter 10, we saw Jesus send out 72 disciples to tell people about him. And we saw through the testimony of Scripture how that wasn't just for disciples in his day, but this is something that Jesus wants his disciples, his followers to do in our day as well. Being a follower of Jesus means more than just showing up at church occasionally and trying to say your prayers as best you can. No, being a follower of Jesus means that we have been sent by Jesus to tell other people about Jesus. It's part of what being a follower of Jesus is. And this is a whole lifestyle and frame of mind. Jesus wants us to view ourselves as his messengers. And so we don't just live on our blocks. We don't just go to work or go to school. No, we've been sent there by Jesus to tell other people about Jesus. And in these 16 verses that we've seen that there are seven essential things that we need in order to live this out. And it's crucial that we get each one of these things or else we will get discouraged very quickly. Not understanding how something works will set you up for failure. And so I know that as soon as I say we've been sent by Jesus to tell other people about Jesus, that feelings of guilt, feelings of inadequacy, all kinds of different things can hit us. But to me, that just shows us that we don't understand what it is that God is calling us to. We need to be clear on what it means to be sent. And so last week we looked at three separate things. One, we looked at in order to be sent by Jesus, we have to believe in the harvest. right? In verse 2 of chapter 10, Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful. And that's what he calls people coming to know him. He calls it a harvest. And he's saying that because it is very easy for us to feel frustrated in sharing about Jesus, because if we're honest, not that many people seem to actually care, right? But what we saw last week is that we can't let what might seem to be little fruit on our immediate plot of ground make us doubt the actual harvest that is taking place. Because God's harvest field is not just the immediate little life that we lead. God's harvest field is all of history and all of the world. And so here's what we have to understand. The Christian faith started with 12 scared men in a little room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And it has now spread to every corner of our globe, and there are millions and millions of people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. And so just because we might not be seeing much result on our blocks these past few months, that should not cause us to doubt for a moment that God actually has a plentiful harvest. We just need a perspective adjustment. We need to believe in the harvest so that we can have faith to continue to be laborers in the harvest. And that took us to our second point last week. We are called just to be laborers. We need to stay in that lane. Laborers are not experts. Laborers don't need to have all the answers. They don't need to be great communicators. Laboring is actually an unskilled job. All you need in order to be a laborer is a willingness to work. That's all God is looking for as he sends people out to share people about him. Just a willingness to do so. And we saw how you can only labor where there is opportunity, right? We haven't been called to force it. We haven't been called to go make something happen. We haven't been called to go hit people over the head with the Bible. No, we are just to respond to the opportunities that God is giving us and be willing to step out when they are there. Which took us to our third point. We need to be dependent on God to move. We need to be dependent. If we want to be used by God, then we need to be dependent on God, which we saw Jesus instructed his followers to pray. He said we need to pray to be laborers sent out into the harvest. We need to pray for God to make us willing and for God to give us opportunity. We are dependent on him. Right? That's a recap from last week to get you ready for this week. And these two sermons really do need to go together. And so last week our focus was really more on verses 1 through 7. This week it's going to be on verses 8 through 16. But this whole section is meant to be together. And so I'm going to read the whole section again, all 16 verses, to keep everything in context. So let's go ahead and turn to the reading of God's word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You should be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Would you play with me one more time that God would now bless the reading that's been done and the preaching of his word? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving this account for us that we might learn how you want us to live as people who have been sent. Help us to hear your voice, Lord God. Would you meet each one of us where we're at today, and by your grace, help us to grow so that we would not leave at where we are at. Lord, we want to know more of you. We want to leave here praising you. Through your Holy Spirit, would you give us a glimpse of you, we pray. And Lord, we pray for other churches this morning in our great city that gather your name. We pray that you would bless them and strengthen them, Lord God. In particular, I want to pray, Lord, for Grace City Church in Frankfurt. I pray that you would be with them and strengthen them this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would be with the preaching of the word and that you would grow that church for the glory of Christ in the Frankfurt neighborhood. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we saw three keys last week. This week we're going to see four keys. As we've been sent by Jesus to our blocks, to our neighbors, to our schools, to our workplaces, to our gyms, all the places we find ourselves, we've been sent there by Jesus. Here's key number four. If we want to embrace this lifestyle of being sent, we need to stay on message. We need to stay on message. This is what Jesus is drawing their attention to in verse 8. He says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like a big deal. That just seems like normal good manners. Right? When I was a kid, this was a mantra my parents would say over and over again. No, you eat what is set in front of you. You eat what is set in front of you. You know, parents back then don't play. You know, now they, oh, what do you want? Let me give you five different meal choices. That's not my parents. I didn't grow up with that. But for these disciples, this was a really big ask. In Jewish culture, food was actually closely related to your spirituality. And so what you ate could make you either clean or unclean. Clean meaning that you were acceptable before God, you were allowed to come into the temple to worship and to pray. Unclean meaning that you were unacceptable, you were not welcome in the temple, and you actually need to go through a purification process. And so a huge part of the Jewish life, which continues today, is that you have to be very careful about what you eat. No one wanted to eat something that was unclean. But here's Jesus talking to his Jewish disciples from that cultural custom. He's saying, hey, listen, no, don't worry about that. You need to eat whatever is set before you. You need to put aside that custom because there are bigger things at stake. See, Jesus did not send people out to get them to observe Jewish food laws. That wasn't their message. This was their message. He tells us at the end of verse 9, this is their message, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And we went over this last week, but this message of God's kingdom is not Jesus calling people to go to a geographical place. God's kingdom is a spiritual reality. God's kingdom is God ruling and reigning over your life as you follow him, as he is your king. And so in God's kingdom, there's forgiveness of sin. Our guilt, our shame is taken away as we are made whole by God. In God's kingdom, there is new life, new purpose, restoration to our relationship with our maker. Later on in Luke, we're going to see that the reason that we can come into God's kingdom is because Jesus has made a way through his death on the cross. As Jesus' death on the cross, he pays the price for our wrongdoings, what the Bible calls our sin. He pays the penalty for that so that our debt is wiped clean. And then he rises from the dead to prove that his death is effective, that his death did pay for our sins, and so there remains no reason for him to stay dead. Right, Jesus rises to new life, and we come into the kingdom of God through faith in him. And so Jesus sends his disciples out to give this message, the message that the kingdom of God is here because the king has arrived. And so their message is come to Jesus. Their message is place your faith in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. He will make you whole. That was their message, and this is our message, friends. This is our message, and we need to stay on this message. Jesus tells them to let their food-observing laws go because there were bigger things at stake. You see, what you eat doesn't make you clean or unclean. Jesus does. And so anything other than the truth about Jesus is a secondary matter. And if these disciples were not willing to put these secondary things aside, if they weren't willing to sit down and have a meal with people who did not believe like them and therefore did not eat like them, then they wouldn't have had an opportunity to share this message. They had to get over their preferences. They had to get over things that made them uncomfortable. They had to get over things that they thought were actually probably important. They had to get over those things because Jesus and his messages was most important. Now for us, I don't think that we care much about food loss. At least, you know, probably the majority of us here do. So this doesn't seem to be a big deal. But I think this principle holds true. Because I think it's very easy for us to have other things that we can get hung up on. Other things that can keep us from sitting down with people and sharing our message. Right? We can get offended by people's political views. And so we make politics the conversation instead of Jesus Christ. Or maybe we don't agree with some of their lifestyle choices. But friends, we have to be clear. Our message is not here's how to think politically, nor is even here's how you need to act. Certainly Jesus cares about how we live and the choices we make. But listen, people will only care about what Jesus says about how to live if they believe who Jesus is. And so Christians really need to stop trying to get people to live like Christians when they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. That makes no sense whatsoever. Why are we going around trying to adjust people's behavior when it's their belief that we really need to talk about? But so often that's what can keep us back. There's certain behavior that can make us uncomfortable, certain behavior that maybe is even wrong, but we want to talk about that. We want to focus on those issues instead of just focusing on the more fundamental things of who is Jesus, right? What are the claims about who he is? How do you know that he's a historical person? How do you know about his message and what he said about death on the cross? Let's talk about the resurrection. Let's talk about the proof of the resurrection. Let's talk about the implications for what that means for what we believe. We need to have belief conversations, friends, not behavior conversations. Behavior flows from belief. And so we need to start with what we believe. Friends, our message is a message calling people to believe in Jesus Christ. And we need to stay on that message. Now, staying on that message does not mean that we don't also seek to meet people's physical needs, right? Often people don't care about what you know until they know how much you care. And so Jesus actually sets his disciples up for this when he says in the beginning of verse 9, heal the sick in that city and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Right? Jesus sent his disciples out to do miracles, but not just for the sake of showing off. No, he wanted them to go to people who are hurting. He wanted them to go to people and seek to alleviate their suffering, so that they could then win an audience by the love that they were showing. As Christians today, we too can bring healing to people. It could be through a miracle, or a church that believes in the power of prayer, or maybe it's alleviating suffering in another way. Our recovery ministry, our nonprofit that I was talking about earlier, Transformation Recovering, that's a healing ministry. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to meet people's physical needs. You know, we have a homework club at our local elementary school, Kirkbride Elementary. We teach ESL there. We try to support an organization called Women Against Abuse through our outreach, Easter outreach, where we give them free food. We do regular block cleanups, right? We try to just empower you and encourage you to go out and serve your neighbors, right? We seek to make meals when people are hurting and going through things. I could go on and on, but the point is that there are tons of ways that we as a church are just trying to bring healing to our neighborhoods. Right? We're trying just to meet people in their needs. But in all those things, we don't want to just meet them in their needs and their hardships. We want to heal and we want to share, right? We heal, but we also speak. Meeting people's needs might win us an audience for our message, but it should not replace us giving our message. And so we want to heal and we want to do good and we want to be known to that, but we don't want to just be known for that. The worst thing in the world, one of the greatest tragedies in the world for me, would be someone thinking that I'm a good person and a nice guy who does good things and not knowing about Jesus Christ. Because guess what? When they face God on Judgment Day and I've withheld the words of life from them, how nice do you think they really think I am anymore? We need to do good, but we also need to share. And I think often, you know, if you're aware of anything that's going on in the church world right now, there's a lot of controversy going on right here versus what's called a social gospel and an exclusive gospel. So exclusive gospel people want to say, like, no, we only share, we only have a message, right? Social gospel people want to say, like, no, you know, we should care, right? And I think what's happening that's really a problem is they're treating this conversation like it's an or. You have to do one or the other. And Jesus is presenting it's no, it's a both and. It's a both and. We need the words of sharing and the lives of caring. And so we need to stay on message. We need to stay on message as we do good and as we share. Yet as Jesus sends his disciples out with this healing ministry and this powerful message, he then wants to prepare them for those who will reject them. And so that takes us to our second point today, but it's actually key number 5. Here's what we have to do. When we're rejected, we need to leave the judging to God. We need to leave the judging to God. He says in verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, in the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. In that culture, to wipe the dust off of something was a symbolic gesture of saying, hey, judgment's coming, and so I don't want to get near that. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that for those who reject their message, which is really his message, they're going to have to face consequences for that choice. Right? And then he goes on to make clear what those consequences are. He says in verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on they for Sodom than for that town. If you know anything about the Bible, Sodom was a terrible city. There's all kinds of wickedness going on in it. Raping, stealing, lying, murdering, child abuse. It was just a horrific place. You can read about it in Genesis 18. And because of their wickedness, God actually destroyed the whole city. He sent fire down from heaven and burned it up. But Jesus is saying that the consequence of rejecting him is even worse. Sodom was just burned and then it no longer existed. To reject Jesus is to reject life with God forever. And there's nothing more unbearable than that. Because God is the source of all that is good and joyful and light and life and peace. And so the rejection of him is going to be the absence of that. It's going to be complete abandonment to misery. And this is why Jesus says in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Chorazin and Bethsaida had both been cities that rejected Jesus. He had come to them and they had said, no thanks. Now Tyre and Sidon, they were two cities in the Old Testament, books written before Jesus, and they were, like Sodom, also very wicked cities. They openly hated God. They were not Jewish cities, they were actually enemies of the Jews. But what Jesus is saying is that if they had heard the message that these disciples were giving, and if they had seen the signs that these disciples were doing, Tyre and Sidon, even those wicked cities, they would have repented. They would have turned. But Chorazin and Bethsaida, who are seeing these things, who are hearing these things, they're more hardened than even Tyre and Sidon. And this is incredible, because Chorazin and Bethsaida were actually known as pretty good places. Tyre and Sidon had a reputation for wickedness, not Chorazin and Bethsaida. They were good people. But Jesus is saying that their issue is not their morality. Their issue is their indifference. What made them worse off than Tyre and Sidon, two of the most evil cities in the history, is because it's one thing to do evil but not know any better. It's another thing to see God face to face and shrug your shoulders. That's what these towns did. And there's nothing more offensive to God than that. And so Jesus says, woe to you. Woe means great sadness has come upon you. It was the word that the ancient Jewish prophets would use to pronounce God's coming judgment. You know, and we, I think it's very easy for us to feel embarrassed and apologetic when we start talking about judgment. It can feel harsh. But friends, think about it. Do we really want a God who doesn't care about justice? If there's a God, what could be a greater injustice than for people to reject him? Right? And so God must be the God of justice. And where there's justice, there must be judgment. But here's what we have to note, and it is so crucial for us to get. It is Jesus who is speaking about judgment. It is him who is pronouncing woe. The disciples were not commissioned to go out and bring that message. Do you see that? They were not the ones who are calling down God's judgment. They warn about it by brushing off their feet. But then look, they're told to do what? At the end of verse 11, they're still told to give their message that the kingdom of God has come near. Right? That is their message. That's their only message. The kingdom of God is here. Their message is always one of invitation. They were not sent out with pointing fingers. They're sent out with compassionate hearts, calling people to come and to give their lives to Jesus. That was their message, and they were to leave the actual judging up to God. Listen, friends, we do not need to take up an offense for God. He can handle his own business. People are going to reject the message. People are going to be indifferent to God. That's between them and God. Our role is not to condemn anyone, but to always be open to everyone. This is how God has called us to be. Our message is not a message of judgment. Our message is the message of invitation. The kingdom of God has come near, and so come to him, come to him, come to him. If people reject that, well, we just need to leave the judgment to God. It's not our place to pronounce woe on anyone. That is a right only of the Maker, not any of us who are also created. We need to leave the judging to God. Key number six, we need to remember it is not about us. As we share, we need to remember it's not about us. Jesus says this very clearly in verse 16. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. See, as Jesus is sending them out, he wants to make sure that they are very clear on what their role is. They're not going to try to make something happen. They're just being messengers. In ancient times, there would be messengers who would be commissioned to bring a message to a particular person or place, right? So the king would send them out with his message, and then the messenger would speak with the very authority of the king. His message was to be taken as the king's voice. But no one would confuse the messenger with the actual king. If you're hearing him, you're not actually hearing whoever that messenger is. You're hearing the voice of the king. If they didn't like what was being said, right, they don't get upset at the messenger. Well, sometimes they did, and that's where you get the phrase, don't kill the messenger. But it makes actually no sense, right? The message came from the king. And so the messenger was just to be a go-between. Friends, that's how Jesus has set us. The message we share is not our message, which means we can't change it. We have to be true to it. But if someone hears what we're saying, if they receive it, they're not hearing us. We don't get to take any credit. They're hearing God speaking to them. And if they reject them, that message, it's not personal rejection of us. It's between them and God. But how often we make sharing about Jesus about us. And I think if we're honest, that comes in more into play with rejection than it does with acceptance. I think when someone comes to faith, we're sharing with them, we're like, wow, praise God, like he moved, you know? But when we get rejected, it's like, what did I do wrong? You know, or maybe if I just said this, or maybe if I did this, or we feel like, man, I'm going through life, and there's just not a lot of fruit in my little plot of ground right now. There's not a lot of harvest happening. And I feel like this just underlying sense of guilt that I'm not measuring up. I'm not doing what I should be doing, right? We're thinking these things because we just feel like there's this rejection going on all the time, and we're going inward with it. Now listen, there might be a place to think about how we could grow, and there might be ways that we might need to speak up more or be more bold, or maybe we need to, you know, grow in our faith a little bit and learning some answers to common objections. Again, that's great. But the bottom line is that when people reject Jesus, we can feel like they're rejecting us. We can feel like maybe we messed up, maybe like we aren't doing enough, but that's actually forgetting our role. As we share about Jesus, it's not about us. And I think we do a whole lot better job of it if we just got out of our way a lot more. If people hear the special message and respond, great, praise the Lord. If they reject it, well, we don't have to take that blame, right? They're shutting their ears to God, not to us. It's not about us. We just have to share and leave the results to God. That's what he's called us to do. Just share and leave the results to him. And so very practically, here's how this can work out for me. I have never gone to share about Jesus, and I'm going to kind of do that all the time. It's a little bit of my job. So there's like an expectation. You know, it's like, hey, what are you, you're at a party. Hey, what did you do? Oh, you know, I'm a pastor. Like, oh, so I guess this is happening now, right? I mean, that's just kind of what happened, you know, it's just kind of the way it goes. There's no like hiding behind what I believe. So it's great. So I have opportunities. I mean, I've shared Jesus. I do it, you know, dozens of times a week. And so I want to say that, to say this, I've never not experienced fear. Never. Yesterday, sitting down in the media room at Citizens Bank Park doing my chapel that I do for the team. Actually, at that point, it was for the staff, the one I do for the staff. And someone was asking a lot of questions. I'm like, all right, here we go. This person is curious. This person wants me to share with them about Jesus. Let's do it. And there's fear. There's fear. There's fear. It always happens every single time. And for a while, I thought that said something bad about me. I thought that like there was something wrong with my faith. I tried to just psych myself into like never being afraid, but that's just a losing cause. Now, it's helpful just to expect it. It's a wave that I expect to hit me, and so I don't get knocked down by it anymore, but I know how to take the hit and just keep standing through it. And I stand through it not because I'm strong, not because I'm not fearful, but because here's what I know, and here's why I speak to myself. When I'm feeling fear, it's because I'm making it about me. When I'm feeling fear about sharing, the reason I am is because I'm making it about me. And so I work through that emotion of fear by reminding myself that I'm actually not all that important. Reminding myself that, you know what, Jeff, you need to get over yourself a little bit. If people reject and it's the worst possible, you know, they stand up and slap you in the face because of what you're about to say, it's actually not personal. And so what are you fearful of? It's nothing to do with you. This is between them and God. You're just the go-between right now. This is how I need to speak to myself. I think we need to get a lot better as Christians sometimes of learning not just to listen to our feelings, but learning how to speak to ourselves. And so when I feel that feeling of fear, and I'm being honest, I always feel it, I want to speak that truth that it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about God. I'm just the messenger. We need to get out of our own way, friends, and we need to remember this when we can be battling with fear of rejection. Finally, key number 7, we need to know where we are sent from. If you want to embrace this lifestyle of being sent, you need to know where you're sent from. This last point is quick, but I think it can be easy to miss. But it cannot go unstated. I think if we just focus on how these guys were sent out without noticing where they're sent from, we're missing a crucial context here. Jesus sent these guys out. Right? They went out because they were being obedient to him. So they did not go out based on their own idea. They did not go out because they felt like they're going to be particularly effective in a missionary type of calling. They didn't go out of a personal sense of, you know, this is what I want to do. There's no mention in these verses that we just read of anyone being gifted in this, is there? Not at all. It's not like, wow, these guys are all great persuasive communicators. They're really good salesmen. Jesus picked these guys for... Nope, no mention of that whatsoever. And I actually challenge you to read the whole New Testament. You'll never see Jesus talking about giftedness when it comes to sharing about him. Never. We can talk about, wow, this person's really gifted in evangelism, sharing about Jesus. That's foreign to the New Testament. There is no such thing. These guys went out for one reason and one reason only. Jesus told them to. They're being obedient to Jesus. And why are they being obedient to Jesus? Because they were followers of Jesus. They were, the place they were sent from a relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. Jesus was the center of their lives, and so they went because he told them to, and then when they were done, they came back to where he was, right? Friends, we cannot separate the mission that Jesus gives us from the relationship with Jesus that we're called to have. Let me say it another way. We cannot do for Jesus if we are not with Jesus. Let me say it this way. We cannot be effective in the mission that Jesus has given us if we are not in a relationship with the one who is sending us. I think we make a mistake if we focus just on what Jesus has asked us to do. Okay, I got to be a sharer. I got to be someone who's sent. I got to live life with this purpose. But if we do that, if we just focus on the mission, to the neglect of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we will never be effective in the mission. We cannot divorce the mission Jesus has given us from the relationship with Jesus that he wants to have with us. We need to know where we're sent from. Mission for Jesus flows from love of Jesus. And so something I say to every single member who joins here, and I say it because this is what was said to me when I joined the first church I was a part of. The most important way you can serve our church and be part of what God is doing here is by growing in your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. There's lots of other ways that we want to put you to work. But the most important thing that you can do is growing in your own personal relationship with Jesus. And we do this through studying his word. We do this through praying. We do this through what the Bible calls fellowship, just having spiritual conversations with one another and encouraging each other. Our relationship with Jesus is not a one-size-fits-all relationship. I'm not talking about a certain kind of emotional experience right now. For some people, that relationship can be very emotional. For others, it's, you know, more convictions about what is true. We can all have different experiences of the relationship, but the point is there is a relationship. And our relationship with Jesus means that that is where we then are sent from as we go out on mission. We cannot do mission for Jesus without being in a relationship with Jesus. And so if we want to be used, we must constantly be tending that relationship. And then not just the relationship with Jesus, we're not just sent from that, but notice our relationship with Jesus means that we are now in relationship with one another. There's no such thing in the Bible as private faith that we talk about so much in our culture. No thing. Doesn't exist. Jesus sent these guys out, not as individuals, but in groups of two, in relationship with each other. And they were sent out from a group of 72, a larger community. Right? So think about what's happening. They were sent out from the bunch of people who had gathered around Jesus, and they were sent out from that gathering, and then when they were done, what do? We're going to read about this next week, verse 17. They come back and they gather once again around Jesus. Friends, part of how we experience Jesus is through one another, is through our gathering. And you know what the Greek word for gathering is in the New Testament? It's church. It's church. That's what the church is. The church is a gathering of people. These guys were sent out from their church, and when they were done, they came back to be refueled by their church. There is no mission apart from the support of a local church. Jesus and his church was their sending place. And if we're going to be sent by God, we need to know where we're sent from. Effective mission requires a growing relationship with Jesus and a connection to his local church. And so in closing, friends, if you have faith in Jesus, here's the good news. Your life has tremendous purpose. Life has tremendous purpose. Here's what we get to do. We get to tell people the truth about their Maker who loves them and has made a way for them to know who he is. Being a follower of Jesus means that we've been sent by Jesus to tell others about Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we know the answer to every question. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own struggles. It just means that we know God's great love, and it is just too good to keep to ourselves. And Jesus has sent us to our blocks. He has sent us to our workplaces. He has sent us to our families. He has sent us to our friends. He has sent us to bring this message of life, of peace, the message that his kingdom has come and his death can wash away even the most foulest of sin. And his resurrection proves that it's all true. Jesus has sent us with this message, and we need to embrace each one of these seven things in order to do it. We need to believe in the harvest. We need to stay in our lane. We need to be dependent. We need to stay on message. We need to leave the judging to God. We need to remember it's not about us. And we need to know where we are sent from. And so here's what I'd suggest you to do with all this. I know it's a lot of information. 7 points is a lot. You know, I probably don't remember all 7 points right now if they weren't in my notes and I couldn't look at a little cheat sheet down here. Here's what I suggest you to do. I suggest you use a way of application to read this passage again this week, to write those points down, each one of them, and to read through them, to see them again where they come from in the text, and then just do this. Consider one way God might be asking you to grow. Just one way. It's been said that change happens through taking one bit of truth and applying it to just one little bit of your life. Right? You build a house one brick at a time. You run a marathon one foot after another. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, all I see is the finish line that seems a far way off. You're telling me to tell other people about Jesus. I just came to know Jesus last week, and I don't even know if I like anything right now. How on earth am I supposed to tell other people about him? Right? Maybe you feel like it's a far way off, but listen, we make progress one step at a time. And so what is just one little truth here from God's word that connects to one little bit of your life. If you do that continually over time, if you continue just to take one bit of truth and apply it to one bit of your life, that's how God does really powerful things. God is on a mission in this world, friends. His harvest is plentiful. And so my prayer is that we would join him in it. Let's pray.